You ever think, what is it that we're after here on a Sunday morning? I mean, what are we going for? What are we striving together when we come together, when we gather together in corporate worship on a Sunday morning? I love talking to new people when they come into our church and they say that we're refreshing in our simplicity, that you guys just, you sang some songs and you just preached from the Bible and you stayed in one passage and I kind of actually understood it, and people were friendly and welcoming. And it was just nice. It was just refreshing. This is intentional. We don't go for the production. We don't go for the show. We don't have fancy themes or set designs. Our songs are meant to exhort, to remind, to encourage us about the truth of God's word. The preaching seeks to be straight from God's word, where the main point of the sermon is the main point of the passage. I look around, I see other churches doing other things. And I gotta admit, sometimes I'm like, maybe we should be doing that. Maybe we should have this or that or whatever. Maybe that's something we should look at. I go on YouTube and then I want to throw my computer into the garbage and then set the garbage on fire and then bury the ashes in the backyard because I don't know what other churches are doing, and they all seem to be on YouTube. So I'm like, where are we going with this? I don't understand. It's easy to get both distracted and discouraged in the work of the church, is it not? Especially when we look around. But then we have letters like 1 Corinthians, and we're brought back to reality. We're encouraged in the work of the church and how we've been given everything we need. Church, we've been given everything we need to do the work of the church, to build each other up as we seek to live lives as Christians for the glory of God. So Paul's going to tell us a little bit more about that in 1 Corinthians 14. If you're visiting with us today, we are trucking along through 1 Corinthians. And again, we seek to preach God's word. We seek to make the main point of this, hopefully the main point of what I'm doing is the main point of the passage, and then we seek to do the hard work to apply it and understand it. Last week, we talked about something very applicable. We talked about love in a very famous chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. We did a deep dive into the definition of love, the agape love, the selfless love, particularly how it relates to gifting in the church and how we serve. The gifts, Paul said, without love are nothing. Yet the gifts are necessary as they are spirit-given for the work of the ministry in the church. And recall that we said that love was the greatest of all gifts. Love is the glue that holds everything together, yet the only one who loves perfectly is Jesus. Right? We're all going to love imperfectly, but that's where God's grace in Jesus comes in. We can love like Jesus because of Jesus. Jesus frees us to love, knowing we will do so imperfectly. And Jesus covers our sin and the grace of his blood shed for us on the cross. And again, the backdrop here is the church at Corinth has taken a fancy to some of the gifts more than others. Right? They've elevated them to a higher status than others. They've used them as false indicators of Christian maturity. If you do these things, if you have an expression of these gifts, then you're like a varsity Christian. And like some of the others are maybe like JV or freshman. I never played sports in high school. I only know that through my daughter. So full disclosure. Disclosure right there. The chief of which to them in importance seems to be the gift of speaking in tongues. And Paul uses the word for tongues a staggering 21 times in chapters 12 through 14. So this is obviously his main point. This is obviously their main issue that he's addressing. Paul, once again, has been setting the theological foundation. He's a master at this. He sets the theological foundation, and then he circles back around to the application. To, okay, now that I've set the truth of God's word and doctrine, this is how you walk in this. And he does that time and time again. All of you, though, or some of you, many of you, in the topic of tongues and prophecy, there's questions like, yeah, but what about and this and that and that crazy thing I saw on YouTube? Like, and I've always said chapter 14 is coming, okay? We're here. This is your week. So all of those questions about what, how, this is where Paul kind of deviates from setting the foundation a little bit and just goes right into a deep dive of talking about tongues and prophecy, because now that he's really 12, 13, and now 14, He set a firm foundation. And why? He devotes a whole chapter to the gift of tongues and prophecy and how it should be used in corporate worship. What we're doing right now, gathered worship, corporate worship. And so Paul is going to start 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 1. He says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Paul starts out with two big imperative commands which flow from the preceding chapter on love as the greatest gift. First, therefore, Paul exhorts them to what? Pursue love. To chase after, to seek love, to pursue love. Love needs to be pursued, right? It's not just this feeling that happens inside of us. We said that last week. Love is a verb. It's an action. It's not a feeling, in direct contradiction to what all of the Hallmark cards say, right? In our society. It's an action, it's a verb, whether you feel it sometimes or not. You love. Right? Especially in most in context here, he's encouraging them to pursue love in the exercise of the gifts. And that's not what some are doing in Corinth, right? They're using those gifts regardless of what other people think. They're abusing the gifts. They're using them to minimize and demean other people who maybe not have some of the gifts that they have. And it's both, right? We can't just throw out the gifts. It's both. It's a balance of love and it's a balance of the gifts as well. But he also tells them to earnestly desire, to be zealous for, to seek diligently the spiritual gifts. And again, gifts in this sentence isn't actually in the Greek. And not a lot of commentators think that's important, but I kind of do. Because he's telling them to seek the spiritual, is what he's saying. And speak the Spirit. Seek the Spirit in these things, not just the gifts. I think it's significant because we should not be seeking the gifts just for the sake of the gifts themselves. But instead, we should be seeking the Holy Spirit that is the source of the gifts. I think that's a subtle but important difference. I think Paul hasn't intended that here. The purpose of the gifts is to build up the church. And therefore, he points them to a specific gift that is designed to do that best. Specifically, the gift of prophecy. And so what is the gift of prophecies? One of my hopes for us as a church and for the elders, there are prayers for the church, is that we define terms with God's word, right? That we look at God's word as our authority, not our life experiences, not our past church experiences. We have to acknowledge that we all walk around with preconceptions about things and understandings about things. And so when we come to scripture, that's the Spirit's job, right? That we have to actually let the Spirit do its work. I read a great quote this week in a blog that said, we don't get to base our obedience on our experience, but we have to always base it on the Word of God. Right? It's kind of like that thing, oh, but we've always done it this way. Okay, well, what does the Word of God say? Right? So no matter what your experience or preconceptions in life has been with prophecy or tongues, let's try to put that aside, right? Let's try to put that aside and let's let the Word of God speak here this morning. We know about prophets from the Old Testament. We can read Isaiah. We can read Jeremiah. If you've been with us a little while, you remember we walked through Hosea. That was fun, right? Walked through Hosea. That's a tough book. We see prophets in the Old Testament saying what? Thus says the Lord, over and over and over again. And now we have that written down and captured as our Bible, that God said these things. Prophets brought the message of God. We know the New Testament prophets. One of them we're reading right now, the Apostle Paul. He's giving us God's word. He wrote to Corinth, and now we have it as our Bible, right? And of course, we know Jesus Christ, the greatest prophet, priest, and king. Jesus was the very word of God in human form. bringing the message of the gospel to us. And so what did a prophet do? They spoke the word of God to God's people. Let's just start there. Simple definition that we see in Scripture. A prophet speaks the word of God to God's people. It's a good foundation, and Paul's going to help us add to that a little bit. Paul's using one of his favorite terms, tools, the contrast, right? Let's look at a definition of prophecy as we continue to walk through this. He's going to contrast the gift of speaking in tongues. Look at our text. He says, the one who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to people, but he speaks to God, because no one understands him. He speaks spiritual mysteries to God. But the one who prophesies, he says, speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and their consolation. If you're speaking in a tongue, you're building yourself up. If you're prophesying, he says, you're building up the church. And so we can add to our definition of prophecy. We'll say this. Prophecy is speaking God's word to God's people, right from our text here, for their encouragement, consolation, and building up. Prophecy is speaking God's word to God's people for their encouragement, for their consolation, and for their building up. He further goes on to tell them, I want you all to speak in tongues. But you know what I want more? I want you more to prophesy. Why? Because prophecy is going to build up the church. Tongues will build up the individual unless it's interpreted, right? It will only build up the person. So here's the point. The gifts aren't given for our own edification. The gifts are not given for our own edification. Paul's talking about what we're doing right now, the gathered body together. They're given to build up the church. The Sunday morning church service, right? When we're in a Sunday morning service, it's about building up the body. Remember, many parts. We've got hands, we've got feet, we've got head, we've got all of those things, but one body. We've gotten very far away from this in the American church. We really have. We make it more about us and the corporate body. And people come out of a church service and they say, well, I really didn't get much out of that today. I can get that. Part of me gets with that. I understand that. But that's not the main reason we go to church, right? That leads to a consumeristic mindset where we go to the church and say, what can the church do for me? And Paul's saying, no, the point of the gathered worship, the point of the gifts is to build up the church. Plural, the church is not a building. The church is people. You are the church, the saints in Christ. He says, guys, I'm glad you're excited about the gift of speaking in other languages in church, but the purpose of the gifts is to build up the church. And so guess what? God's word does that best, right? When you speak in another language or in another tongue, I'm going to use those terms interchangeably because it's the same word in the Greek. You speak in another language, you speak in another tongue, and no one understands what you're saying, you're not building up anybody. You might be building up yourself because you might have a spiritual connection, but you're not building up the church. And Paul's saying speaking in uninterpreted tongues in a church service cannot and does not build up God's church. Because the gifts aren't given for our own edification. They're given for the building up of the church. And as you can imagine, Paul goes on to bury that nail deep into the wood. Look at verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, but none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. I hope Paul isn't being unclear here. It's the danger of like taking things out of context, right? Because he's pounding that nail into the wood again and again and again. He says, in order for the gift of speaking in tongues to be useful for building up the church, you would have to actually be able to understand what someone is saying. If you can't understand what someone's saying, how on earth could that build up the church? That no one could interpret it. He references building up four times in the first five verses, and he's going to continue to hit that nail time and time again. He says, just like an instrument, like a flute or a harp, right? In our context, a guitar or a keyboard or whatever, you need to hear clearly the notes that are being played, and they have to work together to go somewhere, right? And make a song like they did so awesomely this morning, right? They had all these parts that were working together. The guitars were playing different parts, and they all came together as one song, right? What if, like, Justin up here just decided to play in his own key and do his own thing? Just go rogue, right? It wouldn't sound good. It would sound terrible, right? We'd have to fire Justin because he went rogue, and we don't want to do that. Point is, that's what Paul's saying. It's like an instrument all playing together. That's what they're supposed to do. Like a bugle or a trumpet in battle, it has to sound a clear signal, right? The troops had to know when to attack and when to retreat. Imagine getting those two mixed up when you're in a battle, right? I can't hear. What was that, retreat or attack? I didn't hear it. That's a major problem, right? He says, no. People need to know exactly what is being said. He uses those examples. Paul says the same thing about speaking in tongues or language. If you can't understand what's being said, it's no good in public worship because no one can understand the message. And here's the implication. Public speaking of tongues in a gathered worship service of the church without an interpretation, church, is flat out unbiblical. Like Corinth, just edifying yourself. People are just looking at you, edifying me. One commentator put it like this: Paul does not approve of uttering unintelligible noises in public worship, whether or not someone purports to subsequently decode them or not. That's really important, because someone could speak in a language that nobody else gets, and then someone could interpret that in a public worship setting. How do we know what the heck was just said? If someone just goes with nonsense syllables and then someone else says, well, the Lord told us that we have to do this, this, and this. How can we? You can't. But if someone were to speak in a known human language, right, and someone were there that heard that and they said, this is what this guy just said, right, then we would know that. But Paul does not approve. He's not giving license. And in fact, he's coming against the speaking of unintelligible syllables and things in the gathered worship service. Do we see an abuse of this in churches today? You better believe we do. The use of tongues, meaning in other languages, in a public gathered worship service is restricted to the preaching of the gospel and to the building up of the church. Right? That's what tongues was for in the Word of God. To build up the church and to spread the gospel. Paul clearly says it in verse 6. There needs to be a content, a revelation, knowledge, prophecy, teaching in order for it to build up. This is not what Corinth was doing. Nobody really knows what Corinth was doing. It probably sounded like chaos. Maybe they were actually speaking known human languages and there wasn't anybody there to interpret. That's what some guys think, right? Maybe they were just speaking unintelligible sounds because they were trying to do ecstatic utterances like the idol worshippers down the street. We don't know. But Paul says, whatever it is, you need to cool it in corporate worship. We see other tongues and languages used in Acts 2 after Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down. And guess what? Everybody started speaking in tongues, right? But what was the deal? There were all these other people around that heard them speaking the mighty works of God, Acts 2 tells us, in their own language, right? That's the word of God was going out and people understood it. That's not what we have going on here in Corinth. And we don't exactly know what the languages were that were being spoken there. But Paul's telling them, stop speaking in public worship service unless someone can interpret it and reliably interpret it. Many of us have had experiences with public speaking in tongues that sound like gibberish and they're uninterpreted. Or those that speak publicly in an unidentified language and someone claims to interpret it as a message from the Lord. I can't say it in any stronger terms. It is unbiblical on the grounds of what we're just looking at right here. This is precisely what Paul is speaking against. He says, stop doing that. Stop seeking that. Seek instead the gifts like prophecy that build up the church. Because God's word, when it's able to be understood, builds up the church. And he tells them again in verse 12 what to seek. Look at verse 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. The Greek is actually very cool here. It says, so since you're a seeker of the spiritual, seek what builds up the church. Since you guys are seekers, seek this, right? That's truly being seeker sensitive, right? Some of you will get that later. Paul says, stop seeking what you're doing with tongues and public worship services, which doesn't serve to build up the church. Stop edifying yourselves and seek to build up the church. So what does that mean for practicalities? That's where Paul goes. That's where the next section goes to. Verse 13 says this, therefore anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. Our text says that for anyone who speaks in a language in a public church service, they should pray. It's an imperative. They should pray for the power to interpret. Should you find yourself praying in a language that you don't understand in church, which apparently is what they were doing in Corinth, right? You should pray to be able to translate it. Why? For everyone has to be built up by what you're intending to say. Don't just grab the mic and take over. We're going to be talking about that next week. Well, why? Isn't it about all spiritual, emotional experiences here? Aren't we supposed to have this connection with God? Aren't we supposed to have this mind-blowing encounter with God? No, not really. But there needs to be a balance, and that's what Paul is saying. He says we need to pray with our spirits, and we need to pray with our minds. It's not just all about the spiritual. Time and time again, he brings back the balance, right? He says we pray with our spirits and we pray with our mind. He says we sing with our spirits and we sing with our minds as well. Right? That's why we're extremely picky about the songs that we sing. We don't sing the Jesus is my boyfriend songs for that reason. Right? Where you can swap out the name of Jesus for whatever your boyfriend's name is and you could have a love song. That's not what we're talking about here. Right? We want to understand truth. We want to be built up. So it needs to have this intellectual component and it needs to have a spiritual component as well. Paul's not saying, you're right, the danger is not, the answer is not in the extremes, right? And you can see where churches have gone with that, right? It's all about the spirit and nothing really about content, right? Or it's all about content and intellectual stuff and then there's nothing about the spirit. Right? Paul is saying that it has to be a balance between the two. That's what he's saying. And so I'll say this. Church services need to be spiritual and meaningful. Church services need to be spiritual and meaningful. And once again, we have the balance. We've heard this before. Paul's calling them to be balanced in knowledge and humility, right? In exercising their rights, right? And what's happening with other people. Being others, using the gifts and love, being spiritual but also being meaningful. The answer, again, is not in the extremes. And Paul adds some additional context here to clarify even further. Look at verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. What is he saying here? First, Paul's admitting that he speaks in tongues. I think, along with a lot of other guys, Corinth wrote him, responded to him and said, Paul, back off, dude. Like, why are you being so hard on us for speaking in tongues? You speak in tongues. And Paul says, yeah, I know. I speak in tongues. I think he speaks in tongues two ways. I think it's pretty apparent if you go to the back of your Bible, Paul was a world traveler, right? And when Paul went on his missionary journeys, do you think that Paul always had an interpreter with him? Do you think Paul, the guy that raised people from the dead and healed people and all that stuff, could not walk into Persia and then speak in Persian miraculously by the Holy Spirit in order to do what? Proclaim the word of God? You better believe it. He did. He had the ability, a miraculous ability to speak in those languages. I've been to Haiti 3 times. I pray for the gift of tongues every time I'm standing up there looking at people trying to figure out what I'm saying, and I have an interpreter. I would really love to speak Creole, but I can't, right? I wish I could just preach, but I have to like give them one word and then they translate, give them another word, and you know. Remember that. It's kind of frustrating. God never answered my prayer. I never am able to speak Creole. But that's one way that Paul spoke in other languages. He was given that ability. Why? To do the work of the gospel, to preach the word of God. But Paul also seems to be drawing a contrast here. He also seems to be saying, I speak in tongues a lot, but when I'm in church, I don't. Because I want others to be built up. And we know that tongues is a prayer. We know that tongues is speaking from men to God, right? We know that there are mysteries that are uttered. All this from the first part of what we said. So Paul seems to indicate, that's why I'm being soft here, seems to indicate the possibility of a private prayer language where Paul speaks to God, where we could have this gift where we lose track of what we're saying. We don't know exactly what we're saying, but it's between you and God. Right? You're not in church. You're not doing these things in church. Therefore, it doesn't have to be interpreted. So Paul seems to be cracking that door, but he says, look, when you're in church, when I'm in church, nevertheless, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Here's the deal. This is a very minor issue, right? Whether or not tongues is a private prayer language or not is a very minor issue. There are people I deeply respect on either side of the fence on this. This is not an official position of Highlands because it doesn't have to be an official position of Highlands. It's private worship. It's private. It's if it's legit, it's a private worship matter, and it's the main context of the letter that Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about gathered worship on Sunday mornings, right? But we have to be absolutely clear. We must include a balance when we're doing this for what is spiritual and what is meaningful. And this is how you will think about it if you're mature, which is where he goes again. Look at verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law, it's written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are not a sign for believers, but for unbelievers. And while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Just like where we were last week, it's a maturity issue. Paul says, I used to think like you did, and then I grew up, right? He tells them, as far as sin, be naive. Like, be naive, be immature in the things of the world in sin. Right? But as far as spiritual matters, like spiritual gifts, don't be naive. Be informed, be mature, think rightly. And he throws it all the way back to Isaiah. He's quoting from Isaiah 28, 11 to 12 to prove his point. This is where the prophet Isaiah said to the nation of Israel, time and time again, repent, repent, repent. Right? Because they had turned from the Lord, they had worshipped false idols, they had rejected Yahweh, their God, and he says, repent, and very specifically he says, or else you're going to be run over, and you're going to be thrown into exile in a nation that you do not know. And guess what? God says in this passage in Isaiah, since they won't listen to the words that I'm saying, they're going to be captured and taken to a land, and people are going to speak them words that they have no idea what they are. And that's exactly what happened. They were brought to this land in Babylon, and Israel had no idea. They were speaking foreign lips, tongues to these people in Israel, and they had no idea what it was. What is that a symbol of? God's judgment on Israel. And so Paul says, hey guys, when you're in a public worship setting, and people come in, and everybody is speaking in tongues, and there's no order at all, and nobody can understand and nobody can interpret, which apparently was what was going on back then. And an unbeliever or an outsider walks in and he hears this and he says, you guys are nuts, as well as he should. But that's a sign, he says, that's a sign for unbelievers to know what? that God is judging this church. That God is saying, no, this is not how this gift should be used. Because it's common sense when somebody walks in and sees that. He says, but rather, if you are speaking in prophecy, right? Since prophecy is a word from God that is clearly understood, it's a sign for believers to be built up because they hear the words of the Lord and they're encouraged, just like hopefully we're doing right now. What we're singing and what we're speaking and what we're preaching, that people hear the word of the Lord and they're built up. It's a sign for believers to be built up because they can understand what's going on. Furthermore, this is so deep. I love this. If unbelievers or outsiders, right, enter and they hear God's word being proclaimed boldly, clearly, in a way that they can understand, right, what might happen, they might be struck by it. They might have that moment where the scales fall off their eyes, where the word of God penetrates their hearts and they say, I'm a sinner. What must I do to be saved? Just like happened in Acts 2 before a couple thousand people joined the church, right? That's what this is talking about. That's why tongues, he says, are for unbelievers and prophecy is for believers or those who will believe, right? So let's say this. The Spirit works through the word. The Spirit works through the word. This is what Hebrews has to say about the Word of God, which is why I put it in your bulletins. It's such a beautiful passage in Hebrews 4. Verses 12 and 13 says this, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The secrets of the heart are laid bare, right? And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him who must give an account. That's what the Word of God does, church. That's why we preach the Word of God and not my ideas. My ideas aren't going to save anybody. The Word of God is what will reveal the truth of God, will penetrate the hard hearts, and will show their need for a Savior and tell you who it is. This is what the Word of God does. This is what we prayed for. This is what we prayed for this morning at 9 o'clock to happen here today. That God's Word would penetrate people's hearts and bring faith and repentance and glorify Him by people turning to Him. That's what we want. That's why we preach it. That's why the Word of God is called the sword of the what? Spirit. There's a spiritual component in the Word of God that opens the eyes of unbelievers to their position before God. That unbelievers, when they come to Corinth, when they come to Highlands, and if you're here and you haven't actually bought onto this yet, thank you for coming. Thank you. Please keep coming. Unbelievers would walk in and they would hear the Word of God sung clearly. They would hear it being talked about with other people clearly. They would hear it, hopefully, please Jesus, preached clearly from the pulpit, and they would be convicted and they would fall on their face and say, this is what I need. I need to be saved. And so the Word of God still does this today. So what about the modern expression of prophecy today? We have God's Word. This is God's Word. Right? There is no additional revelation that we need apart from this. There's no new revelation that anyone will get that is contrary to this Bible. It has been preserved for us by the Holy Spirit. And this is incredibly reliable and authoritative. And the canon is closed. This is, thus saith the Lord, right? So prophecy as far as thus saith the Lord has ceased. Because we have it. Meaning, again, there's no new revelation from God. If anybody says, God said, they had better be talking about a scripture verse. Right? It gets a little dicey. But it's not really that quite simple, because Paul himself defined prophecy as speaking God's word to God's people to build up, to encourage, and to console. Does this still happen? Absolutely. Every time we text God's word to someone at just the right time. Ever had that happen? We preach God's word and it punches you in the soul. Every time we're meditating on scripture and the world stops for a second and you feel like you just got smacked in the forehead. Every time you open the Bible and you share a truth of God and His Spirit builds up and encourages and consoles or grants new eyes to see the gospel for the first time. But it's not, church, the same thing as thus says the Lord. So we see a spectrum. We see a diversity here in the word prophecy. Paul says that people are being built up, encouraged, and they're consoled. And we want to do that. We want to encourage people with God's word. We want to speak things into people's life. Ever just had like an urge to say something to somebody, and it turns out that was exactly what they needed to hear? So Paul's talking about here. Here's my point. Don't call that a prophecy. I think we should reserve prophecy to be this, right? Because there's all kinds of craziness going on out there right now with prophecy. There's all kinds of eschatological, when's Jesus coming back? How do all the things in Israel? What's going on with Revelation? That's not prophecy. Prophecy is not telling the future. Okay? Prophecy is speaking God's word to God's people to build up, to encourage, to console. And so why don't we just let God's word be God's word? Let's call that prophecy. But then what do we do with all this other stuff? Because we know that the Holy Spirit leads us to encourage and to confront and to speak truth with people. Call it encouraging and speaking up and encouraging people. We have leadings of the Holy Spirit. We do. We have impressions of the Holy Spirit. Leave it there. Because why? We know in part, 1 Corinthians 13:9. We know in part and we prophesy in part. We're not perfect. We could get it wrong. Back in the Old Testament days, if you were a prophet and you got it wrong, they killed you. So I don't think you want that. We could get it wrong. So let's be sensitive to what our hearts are doing and saying as we are just selfish and prideful sometimes and weak and we're not perfect, right? Let's let prophecy be prophecy, and let's let this be encouragement. Let's let this be a leading of the Holy Spirit. Let's anybody say, the Lord led me to do this? The Lord led me to go to seminary and plant a church in Vernon. He did. That's not prophecy, though. So I want to draw this hard line because we see it so confused today. And behind the scenes, yeah, there might be prophetic shades to all that. Sure there are. And I agree with that. But I think it just muddies the water because prophecy could be so confused. Also prophecy, again, not predicting the future. It's not predicting when Jesus will come back or everything that will happen. Sometimes if you predict a future event, something happens, people call you a prophet. We don't see that here, what Paul's talking about, right? Instead, let the Spirit of God do what He designed it to do. Work through God's Word as He encourages and builds up the church. So what's the point? The Spirit gives gifts to build up God's church. The Spirit gives gifts to build up God's church. Corinth, so wrapped up in the fascination of speaking in other languages and other tongues, using it to edify themselves, not having anyone there to interpret what's going on. Actually, it was a sign of God's judgment on them. Using the gifts for their own edification and status, Paul corrects them. He says, that's not what the gifts are for in public worship. Services getting out of control, seemingly chaotic. People speaking out of turn, yelling things out, speaking nonsense. Paul corrects them. Church services are to be balanced. They're to be spiritual and meaningful. To pray and speak and sing with our spirit and also our mind. One commentator wisely wrote this: the point of everything in corporate worship is not personal experience. The point of everything in corporate worship is not personal experience, but building up the church itself. All the while, the church should be focused on what? Building up the church. How many times did Paul say, build up the church? A lot. I didn't count them all. There's a lot in chapter 14. Build up the church. Paul says, guys, this is why you have the gifts. Not for yourselves, not to make it all about the spiritual experience, but to let God's word work through the Spirit and build up the church. How does this help us? Paul is speaking to us as well. He's trying to get us to balance, right? Are we pursuing the gifts? Let's ask that question. Are we pursuing the spiritual gifts? We don't want to vilify the spiritual gifts. They're biblical. Are we pursuing them, but in the way that God calls us to, right? Are we asking God to give us spiritual gifts to use in the church to build it up? Are we seeking to cultivate a dependence on God's word to do God's work? Do we know God's word? Do we understand what it says? So when we see something that doesn't look like God's word, we can spot it. Are we using God's word when we come together to visit each other, to encourage one another? Are we texting God's word to each other? Are we quoting it when somebody comes to you and just vents? Instead of being an ear, be an ear. Please be an ear. But help them with God's word. Show them God's word. Like Corinth, we need to resist the abuse of the gifts that sometimes seems all around us. Maybe God is drawing you to salvation today for the first time. Through what? His Word. The fellowship of the saints here at Highlands. All of that serves to build up God's church so that He may be glorified here. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we want to do. It's not about us, church, which just goes against everything American in our lives, right? Because from the time we're kids, we're taught it's all about us. But Paul's saying, it's not about you. It's about the glory of God in the church being built up through the Spirit. We have much to pray for this, do we not? Let's pray that we can do that well. Let's pray that we strike that balance here. Let's pray that God's Word continues to convict. Let's pray that we pursue the gifts, but we also pursue love, right? We have that balance. Let's pray for God to work. Lord, we thank You for this passage. We thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that the Christian experience is not just a rote religious experience, that we are not robots. Lord, that You've created us with feelings, that You've given us Your Spirit in each one of our hearts, that our spirit testifies with Your Spirit that we are indeed children of God. That in those moments of prayer that You understand our hearts with groans that maybe words cannot even express. Lord, continue to do those things in our body. Continue to grow us and change us more into the image of Jesus. Continue to let the Word be the foundation of Highlands Bible Church. God, make us strong as we seek to glorify You. Build us up, we pray. Correct us where we need to be corrected. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. We pray all this for the building up of the church and the glory of Your name. Amen.